Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Resisting temptation. This morning's little five-minute foundation. So let's start out with some honesty before I read the notes here. In the natural, we don't really want to resist temptation. That's why it's tempting, because it's stuff that maybe we want to do, but something inside of us says we don't, maybe we shouldn't or couldn't or wouldn't or better not, you know, but resisting temptation. It's really important, I think, to understand a few things about the whole idea of resisting temptation. And I want to read, it's not in the notes, Philippians 4:13, because I think this is one of the most important verses in the New Testament about resisting temptation. Everybody knows what Philippians 4:13 says, right? Is that 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Is that right? Well, this is Philippians 2:13, so you'll be able to remember it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the reason that verse is so important is we live, I think, we all believe that God works in us to help us to do what he wants us to do, right? He works in us to do his good pleasure. But there's a little bit of comfort if we can lay hold of the fact that God, while he's working inside of us to do what he wants us to do, he's also working inside of us to will the same things that he wills. In other words, he wants to bring our thoughts and actions and desires into line with his. So think of that verse. Maybe give it some thought in the next couple of weeks. I do think it's a very important verse. Okay, to your notes. Temptation is an enticement to sin. That's all it is. It's an enticement to sin, and it's important to know that temptation in and of itself is not sin. When you're tempted to do something, that's just a sign that you're alive. You're normal. We're all tempted to do things. Jesus was tempted, right? The scriptures are so clear about that. But Jesus didn't do the ungodly things he was tempted to do, and that set him apart. Matter of fact, 33 years walking planet Earth, he never once did one of those things that he was tempted to do, but which wouldn't be pleasing to God. So the fact that you're tempted is not a sin, that all the temptation happens up in here. I've heard people say that you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. In other words, the temptation comes, that's normal. It's when you let that tempting thing take place in your brain. Now you've begun the process of, I'll just call it pain, whatever it is. And, you know, temptation. It could be, in the natural, you know, it might be temptation to eat chocolate when you feel maybe you shouldn't. It could be something, it could be sexual sin. It could be breaking a bad habit. Temptation takes a lot of forms. Some of them are little, some of them are big. But resisting temptation is important. Okay, so keys to overcoming temptation. Avoidance. Get away from the thing that tempts you. The church I went to on Long Island, and down on Long Island, it's a little different. There's delis all over the place on Long Island, and these are delis where you can get anything from coffee to the most delicious sandwiches you'd ever imagine. And Long Island also has its share of boring 7-Elevens where you go in, it's a convenience store, cup of coffee, but no frills. Well, a young man went up to our pastor on Long Island, and he said, "Pastor, every morning on the way to work, I go to this deli to get my coffee, and there's this young lady that works there, and she's so pretty, and I can't get my mind off her all day long. What should I do?" His answer was, "Get your coffee at 7-Eleven. Simple, right? Avoidance. Avoidance, and I'm glad avoidance is the first one, because avoidance, Lot, why did Lot run into so much trouble when God's messengers were trying to lead him out of Sodom? If you read it, it's because he lingered. They were calling him out of Sodom, and the scriptures are very clear. It says, but Lot lingered, and that opened up the door for all sorts of trouble. We can be honest with ourselves about when we're lingering around temptation versus when we're fleeing temptation. Fleeing is better than lingering, and there's 20 variations in between those two, but fleeing is better. All right. Adoration. Use temptation as a springboard to worship, or at least to remind you that, hey, there's something going on in here that's not lining up with God. One of the ways that can change is through, they use adoration because it's supposed to be four A's, okay? A's. It's adoration, avoidance, assistance, and accountability. So adoration, but I'm going to expand on adoration. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. During the times of temptation, if God would give you the grace to turn to him in praise and worship, that has a very healing effect. Assistance. Go to Jesus. Be honest. Oh, the last one, number three, is assistance. Be honest with God about your struggle. A lot of times we think we can't talk to God about our tempting struggle. You know what? He knows already, right? You're not going to catch him off guard. Oh, I didn't know Carl was struggling with that. What am I going to do? No, he knows. He knew all the time. Anything that you're wrestling with, he already knows. So what is it in us that sort of wants to hide that from God? It's just, I don't know what it is. Be honest with God. If you're struggling with something, be honest with God about it. And ask him for help. It's okay to ask him for help. He wants to help you, right? The Holy Spirit is the helper. He wants to help you. And here's a little extra piece that, in my opinion, is very, very important. We all have temptations. We want to do something, eat something, look at something, watch something, listen to something, whatever. We all have temptations, that things that we're tempted to do that we know are totally out of line with God. But some of them are things that we really don't want to resist. That's okay. Tell God that too. God, I know you don't want me to do this anymore, but God, honest truth, God, I don't want to stop. What do I do? Where do I go from here, Lord? I don't want to change that. I don't want to not eat that chocolate. I don't want to, I'm angry at my relatives. I don't want to forgive them. Why pretend that you do when you don't? Talk to God about it. God, there's this area that I'm struggling with, and I really don't want to break this bad habit, and I'm just telling you like it is. He can handle it. He's very sturdy. He's very sturdy. Okay, assistance, go to Jesus. And then this verse, Hebrews 4:14, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. God is always there to help you in time of need. Now, there's a verse that a lot of people reference when they talk about temptation, and it's from one of the Corinthian books. It says, God won't tempt you more than you're able to bear, but with the temptation will also provide. A lot of people find that verse very encouraging. I don't know how. To me, that verse says God might push you right to the limit, but he won't push you past the limit. But he is always there to help. He is always there to help. All right. And the last one is accountability. And this is where a lot of times it's hard, because if there's an area of sin that we really don't want to shake, the last thing we want to do is be accountable to anybody for it, right? So think that through. If there's an area of temptation that is tough for you to break and you really don't want to break it, if you can bravely take that step of accountability and share that concern with a trusted brother or sister in the Lord, you might find just the process of sharing it opens up the door for you to step through to more freedom. And the verse is, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because healing, right? You can almost say temptation and healing are on the, we don't want to just put our nose to the grindstone and live our lives. Oh, I really want to do that, but I'm not supposed to. I'm not gonna. That's no way to live. Jesus wants to heal on the inside. That's freedom. Amen. Freedom is the goal. Amen. Thanks for listening.
Yeah.
Want me to do it again?
Go ahead.
If you would like, you can stand with us again for the next song. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus doesn't just forgive us of our sin and then leave us there? He gives a way for us to be able to overcome it and be free from it. Glory to his name. He is worthy. And I think my mic, can you hear me? All right. Amen. Amen, amen. I had such a poignant picture during worship. The Lord often speaks to me in pictures, and I saw a car and looking in the rearview mirror, and so often we get stuck looking in the rearview mirror of our life. And I was so struck with the idea that when we look in our rearview mirror, instead of seeing the old person, see the goodness of God. It's behind you, it's in front of you, it's alongside you. The goodness of God, and expect the goodness of God. Believe God for it. It's so easy to look in that rearview mirror and expect to see the devil chasing you. Oh, the devil's after me. Ah! You know, or all the bad things chasing you. Speak and say, no, it's the goodness of God that's after me. He's following me. Oh, I saw that so clearly. I hope you can lay hold of that today. I have some prayer requests this morning. Pat and Denise Regan are not with us today. They are so faithful, and they're both homesick. And they've got the crud, whatever the crud is. They said they had really bad colds, and they didn't want to come, of course, and share, and they didn't feel like coming. Want to continue to pray for Kate Rulison. We're going to continue to pray that God, either sticks all of the pieces into the puzzle, because it feels like there's a piece missing somewhere in there. But believe God to bring complete healing to her, all of her symptoms, for her thyroid, for her heart. I had on my list to pray for Carl, and here he is. Must be you're feeling better. No, he's not. Don't get too close to Carl. But we're going to. Yes, it's the crud. All right. Well, at any rate, I'm glad to see you. Let's pray and believe God. Father, we thank you that you are the God that cares about our every need. Lord, thank you that you care for us, that you know our frame, as the scripture says, that we are but dust. And yet we're so much more than dust, Lord. We're created in your image, and you love us, and we are your redeemed. So, Father, we pray today that you would touch these bodies, Lord. I pray, Father, for Pat and Denise, that you would deliver them from this affliction, the virus that's going around. Lord, you said that if the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we're lifting them up and believing that you will cause them to recover and recover quickly. Let strength flood their bodies, Lord. Touch Carl, Lord. Help him to feel better. Deliver him from that. And Father, we pray for our sister Kate, Lord, that you will deliver her, Father, from heart problems, from thyroid problems. God, that you would bring her system into proper balance in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would extend your hand and touch her today, that she would feel the touch from heaven that brings a life and healing to her body. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that you are able. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes.
I just wanted to ask a prayer for him. I guess it's been a little over 3 years I got married in this church.
Yeah. Father, we pray for Dwayne. We pray for all of the of Billy's family, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would help them, Father, Lord, losing a family member and a young man, Lord, not an old man. Father, we pray that you would help them in their loss. Father, in Jesus' name, that you would bring comfort and grace and healing in their grief, Lord, that you would touch them and help them. Father, thank you that you care about our sorrows. We thank you that you care about them, and I pray that the hand of comfort would be very evident upon this family at this time. And Father, if any of them are unbelievers, they don't know you, draw their heart out to Jesus. Draw their heart out to you, Father, that salvation would come to them, that they would be convicted and they would be comforted at the same time. You'd lead them to yourself in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes?
And if we can add some prayers for Sherry Clark. Her brother had a heart attack and has
yes.
Smile. Not even remaining
consciousness. He's still not. Yes, I did see that prayer request. Well, here we go again. Father, we lift up Greg to you. And Father, I think Sherry said that he does not know you. Father, we pray that you would give this man another chance.
Yes.
Father, give him another chance, Lord. We pray that he would wake up.
Yes.
Father, or at least in his own mind, that he would have some consciousness and remember Jesus, that he would remember the Lord Jesus that gave his life. Father, for Greg, that you would give him another chance, Lord, while he's still on this earth, that you would reach him. Father, send a chaplain to him, send somebody that can touch him. Lord, we pray that you would cause him to awaken, Lord. And that we're praying, Father, that you would heal his body, that you would help him. But, Father, we're especially praying for his eternal soul, God, that he would make his peace with the Lord Jesus. Touch him and help him, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Are there any testimonies today? Oh, okay. Yay! Praise God. That is a great testimony from someone that we weren't sure was even going to be with us anymore.
I would just like to say that two things have happened to me recently that I think might encourage people. I've been praying to the Lord that I listen to his voice a little more. And one day I was praying to him and saying, I'm sorry I haven't spent as much time with you as I could. And the Holy Spirit said, as clearly as day, I'll take what I can get. And I know it was the Holy Spirit. I know it wasn't me. And that just goes to show a sense of humor. He's shown a sense of humor to me time and time again. So that's one thing. The other thing was I went to Connecticut with my daughter, Sam, for Thanksgiving, and she and I kept exchanging phones because she knows about technology and I don't. And my Sirius satellite radio is messed up. So I was praying. Instead of just saying, oh, I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it, I prayed about it. And the Lord said, well, just go and do it. Well, come to find out, I needed an inspection. I needed an oil change. And I needed my tires rotated before I went to Binghamton because my brother broke his ankle. So I'm going to be going to Binghamton on Monday for a whole week, and I wouldn't want to drive down in an inspected car. And I thought that was wonderful. So I just encourage you to listen to his voice more and more.
Amen. 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 J. just as I am. That was the famous line of Billy Graham. Well, it was the famous line of the hymn that he always used in his evangelistic crusades. He would use that at the end, just as I am. You know, God takes you God takes you where you are. He wants to take you on, but as Kate, as our sister just shared, Jesus will take what he can get or take us where we are, but with in mind that he always wants to take us on. Adam, my PowerPoint will actually work if you wouldn't mind bringing it up. Just don't try to open ProPresenter or the whole computer's going to go crazy again. So hopefully, yeah. There we go. Yay. Today I want to talk on sort of a Christmassy kind of theme. The Word became flesh. And I'd like to start in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We could stop right there, and I could preach for a week just on that, right there. That is such an incredibly profound thing. In the beginning, the Word, that Greek word, the logos, it's actually a word, a spoken a word, but it's speaking of not just the Word, but the Word, Jesus, was in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and it says the Word was God. And that's where our brains have some trouble. There's the Word, there's God, the Word's with God, but the Word is God. And that's where we get our doctrine of the Trinity. That's where we get the deity of Jesus Christ, where he is in the beginning, he is with God, the Word, but he also is God. And that is absolutely fundamental, a fundamental truth of our faith. And it's the one aspect that gets attacked more than any other by every cultish kind of faith that there is out there, because if you can take the deity or the Trinity out of Jesus, everything else falls apart. The whole thing falls apart. He's either God or he isn't. And if he isn't, then everything else that we've got in our scriptures falls apart. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Jesus, Creator God, everything was made through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Life, that's the word zoe in the Hebrew, and it means both physical life and spiritual life. In him was life. And the life, that life was the light of men. He created life in the very beginning, all creation. He let there be light. Let there be lights in the heavens. Let there be firmament. Let there be water. Let there be animals and fish, birds of the air. Let there be man and woman. All of that wonderful creation, he brought life to the burning stars. Satan and sin bring death, but Jesus brings life. He always brings life. In John 5, we read the story of the invalid who had laid by the pool of Bethesda, an invalid for 38 years.
38 years just, you know, laying there. And what does Jesus do? He speaks life to the man. Life enters his body again. All of a sudden, his strength. I mean, it's supernatural strength, because if God had just healed his body, he probably still wouldn't be able to get up. He'd have to go to physical therapy for months to get his strength back. All of a sudden, he was strong again. Life. John 11. Lazarus is stone cold dead in the tomb 4 days. So much so that they didn't even want to open the door, and Jesus speaks life. Verse 43, he speaks life. Lazarus, come out. Wow. Just like God said, let there be light, God said, Lazarus, come out. The same thing. And life is light, our salvation. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light that dispels the darkness and shows the way. And then we have verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Amazing. We have a word for that. We call it the incarnation. That word doesn't really appear in the New Testament except in the Weymouth translation for Romans 7:4. And this is an older translation. It's called the Weymouth translation. So, my brethren, to you also the law died through the incarnation of Christ, that you might be wedded to another, namely to him who rose from the dead, in order that we might yield fruit to God. So do you see that the progression is, there was the law, but when Jesus came, he put an end to the death through the law. Why? So that we could be married, wedded to him. And then what happens when you're married to Jesus? Fruit! That's where fruit comes from in a marriage. That we might yield fruit to God. And it begins with the incarnation. I want to share, I shouldn't call it a story, because it's not a story. It's true. But there is an island called Molokai. It's part of the Hawaiian Islands, but the island of Molokai, well, there's Hawaii here, ooh, here, and then Honolulu is up north, but a little to the side, and then in between them is this little island of Molokai. And when you think of the Hawaiian Islands, you think of an island paradise, someplace wonderful. But Molokai has quite a history. And you have to go back into the 1800s to really get a hold of the significance of the island of Molokai. Back in the late 1800s, there was still no cure for the highly infectious disease of leprosy. Even in the late 1800s, leprosy was still about and still just a scourge on many places. And in Hawaii, in order to stem the tide of that, they did what lots of other places did, which was the Levitical quarantine, where what they would do, where the Israelites did, was they took the lepers and they made them live outside of the camp, so that they could not contaminate or infect anyone. That disease is just such a terrible thing. It would first attack the extremities of your body, your ears, your toes, your fingers, your nose, and the horrible ravaging of it would just decay and destroy your body. I don't like to even think about it. It's horrible. It is a horrible awful disease. Today it's curable, but it wasn't back then. So to keep the disease at bay and keep it from spreading and infecting all of the people in the main population, the government of Hawaii sent people, anyone that had leprosy, to a colony on the island of Molokai, where they would be secluded and isolated from everybody else that was not infected by the disease. And I've got to read some of this because I don't want to get the details wrong. In 1873, there was a young, brave Catholic priest named Father Damien. And Father Damien felt that God called him, told him he was to go to the island of Molokai. And he volunteered to spend his life serving the people on that secluded island that had leprosy. When he arrived, he was shocked at what he saw. The people there were not only physically afflicted with this disease, but it was wreaking havoc on all of the people, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. He said there was extreme drunkenness among the people, sexual immorality of all kinds happening, and an overall pervasive hopelessness. If you had leprosy, it was like your life was gone. And so there he saw it. What he saw were people who desperately needed to have an answer to one big question, and that was, where is God in this? Where is God in this? You get leprosy, and you're thrown on an island and left there to die. Wow. They needed God's presence in their life. And so in 1873, Father Damien went and lived among the 700 lepers living there, knowing full well the danger, realizing what could happen, living in close proximity to these highly infectious people. But he went there, he built hospitals, he built clinics, he established churches there, and because he felt that the people there were people who needed to be treated with dignity, he built by himself over 600 coffins so that people who died there would be able to be buried with dignity and not just thrown in a communal pit or some terrible thing that they did. I think he was a wonderful man. And all the while, he was showing them the answer to that question, where is God? That's what he was answering. He was there to show them that God loved them. And whenever a church service was held, he would stand up in front of all of the lepers, and he would warmly and lovingly address them as, my dear brethren. Not, oh, you, okay, you people who I'm staying away from, you cursed people. He'd say, no, my dear brethren. But then one morning in 1885, at the age of 45, he stood up in a calm, clear voice, and instead of saying, my dear brethren, he began with, my fellow lepers, I am now one of you. But there he was. And I'm not saying that to serve Christ, you need to go and get a highly infectious disease. But this looks to me like an incredible picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Wow. It was out of love that a humble priest became one of them. Out of love, he gave those lepers a gift that could change their lives for all eternity. He shared with them the answer to the question, where is God? Here is God. Here he is. The word became flesh to those people. Jesus inside of that man. In creation, God spoke. He spoke things into existence. Throughout the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets. But with God, words were not enough. He didn't you'll notice he didn't just speak to Adam, he walked with Adam. It says he walked with him. And the word in heaven, the word in heaven was not the final answer. The word became flesh. Jesus came down. I found an interesting quote I wanted to share with you. This was from a man named Henry Scogell. He was a 17th century Scottish minister. He said, God has long contended with a stubborn world and thrown down many a blessing upon them. And when all his other gifts would not prevail, he at last made a gift of himself. Of himself. The invisible God chose to be made visible. Absolutely incredible concept, and absolutely abhorrent, hateful to the Jews. They served a God who was transcendent, inapproachable. You know, Moses went up to the mountain, but the Jews couldn't. You know, they don't come near God. All they heard for years and years and years was, the curtain separates you. You have to stay back. Do not touch the holiness of God. Stay away. And all of a sudden, we have this sense of the incarnation. An incredible thing where Jesus came. I want to share another, I don't want to call it a story again, but it's a wonderful thing. This comes to us from a coastal country in Africa. There was a young African boy, and he was listening carefully as his teacher, a Christian teacher, was explaining about Christmas and was explaining why Christians give gifts to each other at Christmas time, on Christmas Day, and explaining that the gift is an expression of our joy over the gift that God gave us, the birth of Jesus Christ, and God's gift to the world through him. Well, this African boy, on Christmas Day, when the holiday finally came, he came to his teacher and he brought her a seashell. But it wasn't just any seashell, it was this beautiful luminescent seashell, a colorful and just a gorgeous, beautiful piece. And the teacher looked at it. She said, "This is wonderful. Where did you find such a beautiful shell?" And the boy told her that there was only one spot where these extraordinary shells existed, could be found. And he named the place, and it was a certain bay that was miles away from where they were. And the teacher said, she was speechless. She said, "This is a wonderful gift, but you shouldn't have gone all that way to get this gift for me." And the little boy smiled brightly and he said, "The long walk was part of the gift." The long walk was part of the gift. The distance traveled makes the incarnation all the more powerful. God came from heaven. God came from heaven, left everything to come. And he didn't just like appear like an angel of light. "Here I am, everyone come and worship me." No, he comes to a manger. And then from the manger, he goes to the cross. And then from the cross, he goes to the grave. Then from the grave, he comes back to life. Then back from life, he ascends back into heaven again. And you could say, "Well, God, why all the trouble?" And God could say, "The long walk was part of the gift." The long walk was part of the gift. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, though in nature he was God, he was divine, he was preexistent, he was omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all of those incredible things, he didn't consider those things anything to be grasped or held on to. He emptied himself of his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, all of that. Though in nature God, verse 7, he took the nature of man and he became like us. I have one more thing I want to read you today. If you remember, the country of Persia was one of the countries that Israel was exiled to. And there were some Persian kings. Cyrus in particular was one of the good kings that allowed Israel to return to their country. I'm not sure which of the ancient kings this is referencing, but one of the ancient kings of Persia had a habit that he liked to get to know his subjects, not as their king, but as a person. So what he would do is he would take off all his royal finery and he would dress like a commoner and he would just go out into the community and just be a normal person and try to get to know the people of his country. There are many stories written about this king that he did this. But one day, he dressed himself up as a poor man or a beggar, and he went into a building and he went down the stairs all the way to the bottom where there was a furnace. And he knew there was a man down there who was tending that furnace. And there he found this man sitting in the ashes down there tending the fire, throwing wood on whenever it needed it. And the king in his disguise went down and sat down and began to talk to this man. And he tried to befriend this man. And while he was down there, it was mealtime. And so this man got out his a loaf of bread. I guess it was kind of black from all the ash down there. But he shared it with the king. And they ate their bread and they had their water together, a jug of water. And they ate and they drank. And the king went away, but he returned again and again because he felt such a sympathy for this man and wanted to get to know him. And they became good friends. And as time passed, the king finally thought, I'm going to tell him who I am. I'll reveal myself to him. And then he will have the opportunity to maybe get out of this place and we can get him into a better living condition, a better living place. So he told this fire tender who he was. But the fireman didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask him for anything. And the king was astonished, and he said, don't you realize that I could give you anything? I could put you over a city. I could give you a throne. I could give you riches. I could remove you from all of this. And the man gently replied, I understand, Your Majesty, but you have already given the greatest gift a man could receive. You left your palace to sit with me here in this dark and lonely place. You could give nothing more precious. You have given yourself, and that is far more than I could ever deserve. Isn't that, again, a wonderful picture of Jesus being willing to become like us? I don't know if I put that. I didn't. Okay. Isaiah 53:3. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what we go through. So how does all of this apply to us? 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. What does this mean for us? I'm going to say something that sounds a little wrong. You are also to be incarnated. We're to follow Jesus. What Jesus did was he left everything to become a person and to reach us. And our job is also to be the incarnation of the Word to people all around us. To be the incarnated Word, to bring that to them. It means that we have to be where they are this Christmas. And they, who's they? Well, it could be your family. That can be difficult sometimes. Your family is not always an easy thing to be with. That could be difficult. Your people in your neighborhood, at work, being salt and light, being the incarnated Word, people who are just willing to go and be and minister to other people. The Lord gave my wife and I such a wonderful opportunity yesterday. It wasn't anything we did, but we had some new neighbors move in next door, and they were unloading their truck, and we walked over, and we said, "Hi, how are you?" And they had a truck full of stuff, and we looked, and we said, "How about if we help you unload your truck?" And they looked at us like, and the guy said, "Well, if you want to." But God gave us a chance to be there and just help them unload their stuff. And now I know because of that, we're going to get the chance to share the Word with them. Because we've already had God put us in a place where we could be salt and light. And can I encourage you? This is one of my favorite ways to put it. We can be fun but different. You know, you can be fun but different fun for people. At school, I want to be really fun, but I want to be really different. Not worldly fun, but a godly fun. And you know, that's where Jesus would have been. I think Jesus was really fun, but he was a different fun. And where was he? He was with the women of ill repute. He was with the tax collectors that were so hated by the Jews. He was with the people who were considered profligates and sinners. That was the accusation that they always brought against him. How come you're, to his disciples, how come your teacher sits with these sinners and wicked, horrible people? You know, it gave Jesus a lot of grief. He got lots of grief from the religious people. He's despised and hated from the religious people. And maybe we need to be careful not to have just Christian friends. And maybe God could use your practical skills to be incarnate. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't speak to you, but the Holy Spirit can show you how to be the incarnated Word to the people around you, where you are. Go and bring Jesus to them. Be willing to empty yourself and be Jesus to somebody else. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And one of the things that we can do to share the gospel is to meet people's needs in Jesus' name. And you know, when I'm gone and they have a funeral for me, the last thing I want people to say is, "Oh, he was a nice guy." I don't want to be a nice guy. I want to be somebody who brought Jesus. That's why a social gospel just doesn't work. Where you run around and you're nice and you help people. But if you don't help people and ultimately show them Jesus, it's a waste. It might help their physical needs, but if it doesn't touch their spiritual needs, they need Jesus. meeting people's needs in Jesus' name and helping them. That's, I think, the reason why Samaritan's Purse has been such a tremendous impact in the world. I think they look for where disaster has fallen on in the world, and then they go there and they meet the needs, but they bring the gospel with it. They bring Jesus with it. How can God use you and I to be the incarnate life of Christ at Christmas time and all year? God can speak it to you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you were willing to give up everything. And Father, it's our heart's cry. We want to follow in your steps. We would like to be able to give up everything in the right way to be able to reach people around us, to be to have the incarnate Jesus within us that would reach other people. And Lord, I pray that you would lay specific people on our hearts, that you would put faces in our hearts and minds that we could speak Jesus to, that we could love in Jesus' name, that maybe we could meet someone's needs for in Jesus' name. I don't know. Lord, you know. But I pray that you would help us to be that life of Christ to others, Lord, at this season, that we would walk in the footsteps that Jesus walked, emptying himself and coming and giving himself away. Help us to walk that walk, Father. Lead us, guide us in it, Father, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer for your body or for anything else, someone will be here to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. And I really, really want to encourage you, invite people to the orchestra concert next week. It is going to be a wonderful occasion. It's a wonderful opportunity and a chance to bring them and say, come hear this wonderful orchestra. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the gospel with it too. It'll be a great evangelistic tool. So if you can, invite people to come. God bless you. Have a good week. If you need prayer, please feel free to come now.